Praise the Lord. Yeah, we pastored in Spokane for about 28 years. We've known these guys for a long, long, long time. Long time. And we've lived in Portland for about 5 years. Besides pastoring, I do help churches and ministers with legal issues and tax issues. I help start churches, organize churches, get them tax-exempt status, try to keep them on the straight and narrow and out of a prison ministry. And I help pastors in about 46 states and missionaries from 27 countries. So we do a bunch of this, and we've been doing it for years and years and years and years. It was tent making why I was also pastoring. But about, 18 months ago, we went through something. Let me read a passage of Scripture before we get into our testimony this morning and into the Word. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You notice it's he. When we get to I, it's though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Oh, we've had an interesting year and a half, we have. I want to share a testimony of the power of intercession and the power of prayer. In December 7th of 03, it was a day like every other day, except you were there, you know. Some of you will remember that. Some of you, that went just right on by. But that night, I went to bed and had a stomach ache and was up most of the night with a stomach ache. Now, normally with stomach aches, I throw up a few times and I'm okay and everything is good and normal. This one didn't go away. It kept hurting and hurting and hurting. And finally in the morning, I told my family, I said, I need a doctor's appointment. I need you to call and get a doctor's appointment for me. Now, you got to understand, we don't do doctors. It's not that we don't believe in doctors. We believe in Jesus. But, I mean, doctors are practicing medicine. One of these days they're going to get it right. But I'm very thankful for doctors and the gift that God has given us through them. But we just, you know, don't go to doctors. So for me to get a doctor's appointment, I think in the 15 years prior, I'd maybe been to the doctor twice in 15 years. And once it was after my associate pastor in the church died, and the doctor that was attending my church looked at me and said, you, I want you in my office. I want to give you an exam and make sure you're okay. So that was one of the times that we went to the doctor. But before we got to the doctor that morning, appointment I think was at 10:30 or so, before we got there, I said to my family, I said, I've got to go to the hospital. I've just got to go to the hospital. I'm not going to make it that far. Now, what I was expecting was the gallbladder surgery, you know, arthroscopic surgery, in, snip, snip, one day, out one day. It didn't happen that way. I had a gallstone that was 143% the size of the common duct that blocked the common duct, was held in place by two other stones, backed up the gallbladder, backed up the pancreas, and developed into acute pancreatitis, what they call gallstone pancreatitis. And so we went to the first hospital in Portland. Now, we had just moved to Portland a few years before, and we didn't have a family doctor because we don't do doctors. We didn't have a hospital because we don't do hospitals. We didn't know where to go. We drove by a little hospital. So that was the one we knew where it was, so we went there. It's a small community hospital which since has shut down in this last year and a half, and they weren't prepared for me, I don't think. They let me lay around for about 18 hours trying to pass a stone that wasn't going to pass, and finally sent me down by a hospital or by an ambulance down to Providence Medical Center, which is the big hospital by the 84 freeway there in Portland. And when I got there, my systems were starting to shut down. My blood pressure was going down very, very low, and they put 80 pounds of water in me to stabilize my blood pressure. I asked my kids, I said, why didn't you take a picture of me? And they said, Dad, if that was the last picture we had of you, that's not a picture we wanted. 80 pounds, the back of my hands had about a half an inch of puff on them. My systems were starting to shut down. My lungs were starting to shut down. They gave me a tracheotomy and were breathing for me. My kidneys were shutting down. I was on dialysis. One of the pastors there locally that we've known for years, Dick Iverson, came in to pray for me. He went into the ICU and said, where's Ward Correll? He's down in ICU number 4. He came in, he looked me over, he came back out, and he says, no, I want Edward Correll. I've known him for 30 years, but he didn't recognize me. They said, well, no, that's where he is. He came in, he told me later, he said, I stood by your bed and prayed for you, but I didn't think you were going to make it. Went in on Monday, Thursday they came to my family, and they said, we need to operate. If we don't operate, he'll probably die. If we do operate, he'll probably die. Right now we give him a 5% chance of making it. So they went in to start the operations with a 5% chance of living. But God. But God. But God. Now, when I came out and was able to talk and got a little bit of my voice back and the things out of my throat and all of that, I asked the doctor, I said, Doc, I've never heard of acute pancreatitis. What is that exactly? He said, well, you've got to picture it like the pancreas. It's kind of like a sponge. And when it's blocked and backed up, it just starts releasing its fluid into the abdomen area. And being digestive juices, they start digesting you and eating what they come in contact with. And then he goes into this list, like any good doctor. First it eats this, and then 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 it this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And when he got up to 12 or 13, I was getting tired of his list. I said, wait a second, doctor. Exactly how far did my pancreas go? He looked at me and he said, all the way. He said, we've never had anyone with a case of pancreatitis as bad as yours still be alive. He said, when I opened you up, it looked like a bomb went off inside of you. He said, we were trying things on you we've never tried on anybody else before. Now, for a while there, I was the sickest fellow in the hospital. I was sliced open from here to yon and opened like a football for 21 days. So they just left me open. I was in a coma for 14 days. ICU for 55 days. In hospitals and rehab for 107 days. 10 operations and 5 procedures. When they opened me up, of course, everywhere that ate was just eaten, bloody. I mean, that's why my blood pressure was so low. The blood circulatory system was so compromised that it was having difficulties. It had eaten so much of the large intestine that eventually a foot and a half of my large intestine died, and they had to cut that out and give me a colonoscopy. Then it was eating on the bottom of the lung. They went in through the side, cut out 6 inches of rib, chucked it. I'm minus part of a rib now. I got another part going down here. This kind of strange, got a growth growing off the bottom of my rib cage. So they cut out 6 inches of rib and went through that way to deal with the abscesses on the lung. It had eaten so much on the small intestine that one day they found air in my stomach, and they thought that it had eaten all the way through the wall of the small intestine somewhere, but they couldn't tell where since so much it was eaten, so they had it out on the table, putting it in a pan of water like a tire tube, trying to find the hole in it. They did that 2 different times. They did take out the gallbladder. They said it was about half full of stones. They had to go in and put a stent in to open that channel up to get that one stone out. We had some fun. We did. We had some fun. My family, basically, now I was healthy. And my family went from me being healthy in there to all of a sudden I'm in the hospital with a 5% chance of living in ICU for 45 days. My family took up residence in the hospital, took over one of the two waiting rooms, and were camped out there. People bringing them food and different things like that. We had people coming in praying. What was interesting is I had one pastor in town that I'd known for years and done his tax return. He set up a website where people could go and click on the website to get daily updates about what to pray for and what we were going through on a daily basis. I had another pastor in town send out emails. And we had emails going. We had churches in almost every state praying for us. We had different countries praying for us up here, you know. And by the way, by all natural reasons and means, I should be dead. I died on the table twice. One time my blood pressure went to zero and they had to stop two operations to bring me back to life and resuscitate me. But God. My wife really went through it during that time. One time she was crying out to God. Now she was in the area and the doctors were talking and they didn't know that the wife of the one that they were talking about in an area that they shouldn't have been talking in was right there listening, and they were talking about how I wasn't going to make it. And she cried out to God and said, God, listen. Right now, you don't need him, and I do. I know where he's going to go when he dies. That's not a problem. But we had people praying for us. I've talked to one precious black lady down in L.A. We were on their intercession list for a long time. She said, I was in the spirit, and I saw you in the hospital bed. I was there in that room with you and saw you. And I you know, but God. Yes. But God. Shouldn't be here. But God. I'm supposed to be permanently disabled. I mean, the state of Oregon, not Washington now, we don't live in Washington right now. State of Oregon wrote me a letter and they said, you've got to send in your driver's license. It's a felony if you keep it. Somebody who's had as many operations and gone through what you can is not able to drive anymore, so give us back your driver's license, and you've got to take all the tests and be doctor certified if you ever apply for a license again. I'm supposed to not be here. But God. Now, by the way, when you lay in bed for that long, 107 days in the hospital, your toes go down, the back of your legs shorten, every muscle in your body atrophies, every muscle, your talker, your swallower, I mean, they came in and taught you how to swallow, and you had to go down to X-ray and swallow some radioactive stuff before they would let you eat anything. And when I first stood up after being in bed for so long, I stood up for about 20 seconds. The back of my legs were screaming. My heart got going 145 beats a minute. I was sweating. I lay down. I was through for the day. 20 seconds standing up. First time I walked from about here to the wall, and that was it for the day. It took me weeks before I could walk the length of this building. I had to learn to type again. I had to learn to write. As far as, I looked at some of the writing that I, you know, when you got stuffed, hey, you're starting to come back to consciousness and you've got stuff down your throat. I had a tracheotomy where the machines were breathing for me. And you're trying to write letters or spell something out to get something done. Amazing. Amazing. You have to learn how to function again. But God. Now, God has told me prophetically since then that he was going to open up a door of miracles where we would see some miraculous out of that. As far as why, I don't know why I was spared. My family was in there carrying on in the hospital, playing games, fellowshipping, laughing. People were coming into ICU and dying. Families were grieving. The doctors had grief counselors in there. Finally, they asked the hospital not to send one of those chaplains in again. It was such an encouragement. And one day they had a meeting with my family about a team of 6 or 8 doctors and my family, and they were trying to impress upon my family the need to unplug me and let me go, as far as just realize the quality of life. We cannot guarantee. Oh, I had about a bunch of minor strokes on the right-hand side of my head too. They said we cannot guarantee he'll be able to talk again. We cannot guarantee he'll be able to walk. We can't guarantee anything. You know, we can't guarantee anything. And one of my sons finally said, "Listen, doctors, you got to understand, we don't believe in you. We believe in God. You know, and we're at peace with whatever happens. But our hope and our trust isn't in you, but God and the power of prayer." The power of prayer. I shouldn't be here, guys, except for the body of Christ that would not let me go. That's basically it. Now, there's another side to this story, too. In the time before we went into the hospital, from about September through December when I went in, we had some of the leanest months that we had had in the ministry since I had been out of pastoring. I think in the period of 2 or 3 months, we had made $2,300 in the ministry in about 3 months, okay? And then I have 3 meetings scheduled in December and January to get to tax season, where we make most of our yearly support. We answer questions for churches year-round, but we don't get paid year-round as far as that goes. I did get an invitation to Boston this morning, an email. I may get back in the Connecticut area, too. But when we went into the hospital, we were extremely low in finances, had 3 meetings that I wasn't able to keep for some reason until tax season, and then I end up in the hospital with very little money and no medical insurance. No medical insurance. Right now at Providence Hospital, they have 4 notebooks on me. Our medical hospital bill was about $650,000. And then they knocked about $190,000 off of that for assistance. Right now, our total medical bills for our last year and a half or so is somewhere in the neighborhood of $950,000 to $1 million, somewhere in that neighborhood. 2 months after we were in the hospital, we got medical insurance. I went in December 7th. About February 7th, we got medical insurance. And the medical insurance was retroactive to the first of the year.
Oh, wow.
Have you heard of pre-existing conditions? These weren't pre-existing conditions. These were pre-existing operations. Okay. Now, my family was talking about everybody bailing out of the houses they were in and the whole family moving into our house, the family house, so that we could make it. Because we were to the point where we couldn't make house payments, and I was not working for some reason, just laying around. But do you know the body of Christ, through the internet, and through finding out about us, we never missed a house payment. We never missed a utility payment. The kids didn't have to move in with us. And this first year we were out of the hospital, we paid about $20,000 on medical bills out of the money that was sent to us through the body of Christ. Now, 6 weeks after that, while I was still in rehab, we got more medical insurance that was retroactive to the day I went into the hospital. right now, well, actually about 2 or 3 months ago, with what we paid ourselves out of the money that came in through the body of Christ, what the hospital forgave, and what the insurance picked up, when I checked about 2 or 3 months ago, there was about $17,000 balance that was unpaid on our medical bills out of about $1 million. Hallelujah. But God, I don't know if you are aware of how big of a miracle that is. That's a big one. But God, does intercession work? You better believe it. You better believe it. Does God love his kids? Yeah. Does he let them go through some things? Yep. Why? I don't know. I'm going to talk with him about that one when I get there. I have a lot more empathy right now for anybody who's going through anything with a GI tract or that type of thing. I've seen some marvelous healings happen. I try to give space when I share my testimony for God to do something for people and the Holy Spirit to do something. And we've had God heal pancreases and other things like that. And by the way, right now, another miracle, I'm not on any medication. I'm not on any medication. My pancreas is okay, thank you. My gallbladder is missing somewhere in action. I learned more medical terminology than I care to know. Thank you. But now in the process of this, there's a desire in my heart to see the body of Christ move into the miraculous. And to touch the hem of his garment, not only for themselves, but for other people. Now, the word the Lord has laid on my heart in regard to this is a study about the word word, W-O-R-D. And in the Greek, there are two Greek words that are translated word in our English Bible, logos and rhema. And this is not a new study for many of you. This is something you've known. But the Spirit of the Lord has touched my heart with it and said, basically, Ward, there's a key to the miraculous there. There's a key to the miraculous. Now, I had always taken logos as the written word of God and rhema as a spoken word of God. Difference between written and spoken. Now, by the way, when I studied these words, I went into the concordance and into the Bible, and you'll find me using the King James, guys. It's not because it's the one that Paul used, it's the one that I've used all my life and where my memory work is. And John 3:16 is on the right page, second column, just far up from the bottom. You know? And I'm sorry, if you got the new modern version, y'all bear with me, I'm an old guy. Hallelujah. Okay, but now logos and rhema is not just written and spoken. That's part of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and by the way, I cheated. I got on my computer and typed all my verses out. So I'm not going to always give you time to go through this. Is this being recorded, Kevin?
Yes.
Okay, so if you need to go back and listen to this again, I would encourage you to listen to this word again, because I feel the Spirit of God wants to say something about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he know anything, he knoweth nothing, as yet he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. There is a difference. There is a difference. Have you seen the effect on 6, 7, 8-year-olds when they start to go to school and all of a sudden they start learning and they come back from school knowing more than their mother and father? Knowledge puffs up. It can happen when they're 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Sometimes it takes them out of college before they realize that mom and dad really have something worth saying. and listening to. Knowledge puffs up. When we get a little bit of knowledge, we esteem ourselves sometimes more highly than we ought to. And guys, it's not just natural knowledge. The same thing happens in the realm of the spirit. When people start to learn about God and about the Bible, they can get puffed up also and think that inside of these four walls, the Spirit of God is moving. We are the body of Christ in the earth. If God didn't have us, who else would he have? We are the solution for the world. My goodness, here we are. We are God's select elect, the anointed ones. Hallelujah. Nobody has the anointing quite like we have the anointing. We are of God. Knowledge puffs up. And by the way, in the garden, it was the tree of the knowledge, not just of evil, guys. It's not the tree of the knowledge of evil that gets you into trouble. It can be the tree of the knowledge of good that gets you into just as much trouble as the other side of the fruit. That's not separated there. It's not good on the right, bad on the left. I mean, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Point. Faith is not knowledge-based. It's love-based. Faith works by love. Galatians. Faith works by love. Faith does not work by knowledge. Faith works by love. Well, can you be healed? I don't know. Let me find out about that. I've got to know before I can know whether I can be healed or not. Why? I'm trying to work on my faith. If you're working on your knowledge, you're not working on your faith. Hello? Are you with me on that one? Are you following my train of thought? So oftentimes we take what we believe and what we know and we say, I have faith. Well, what do you mean you have faith? Well, I know this to be true. You what? I know. I know. You know. Well, now you're the sum of all knowledge. I mean, well, if I don't know it, I can get on the internet and find out. I can know this. Faith is not knowledge-based. Faith is love-based. Faith works by love. If you're short on faith, it might not be knowledge that's the problem. It might be love that needs to be increased to get your faith where it's supposed to be. Hello? Now, in my study in the Gospels, God knows the difference between logos and rhema, and God never confused the two. God never used rhema where he should have used logos, or logos where he should have used rhema. He was very clear where he used each word in the gospel, and he didn't make a mistake. God didn't take white out and say, oops. Or the delete button. Didn't have to. He used the right word. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Who is the Logos? Yes, the Logos is the written word, but who is the Logos? And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Logos? Jesus. If you were to take flesh and breath out of Jesus and blood out of Jesus and reduce him to essence, you'd have the written word of God. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. It's not a this is not a shallow expression of the heart of God. This is a good, deep expression. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God, out of the abundance of his heart, spoke. And he gave man a written document that one of five senses could reach. Now, this is the testimony of God. Now, granted, creation declares his glory. And he's known in the wind, in the trees, in the rocks, in the lilies, in all of the nature. Yes, he's known there. But guys, this is the written book. Now, by the way, if God took time to write a book, do you think he thinks that you ought to read it? Amen. Jesus oftentimes in the New Testament says, have you not read? Yeah. Have you not read? Have you not read? Kind of presuming that if God wrote a book, you'd at least take time to read it. You know? You're supposed to read this thing. You're supposed to read it. Now, Jesus is the Word, and there's also this other sense of the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's the story of Samuel, who was a little boy and attending Eli in the tabernacle. And the passage says, and the word of God was scarce in those days. Now, it's not logos and rhema there because you're in Hebrew and not in Greek. And Greek, the rhema and logos are Greek words and not Hebrew. But it says that the word of God was scarce in those days. There wasn't an open vision. But that's the tabernacle where they were. They were where the book of Moses would have been kept. The book, the written word, was there. But yet the word of God was scarce. And to Samuel in the night, the Lord came and said, Samuel. And you're like, yes, yes, you called. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel. You did call. No. Back to bed. After a while, Eli got the idea. He says, listen, next time that voice comes, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Can you imagine Samuel going back to bed that time? Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And God began to speak to Samuel by the word of the Lord and reveal himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, so much so that the testimony of Samuel was that he became a prophet and no word of his fell to the ground. But God revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Now, logos, guys, don't get into a kick where you say, well, I want rhema and I don't want logos. You need both. You need the logos. For every scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the logos preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What is preached? Guys, when people are preaching, in the New Testament, when the sower went out and sowed the word, it was the logos that he was sowing. He was sowing the logos. When you preach, you're preaching the logos. Now, I'm preaching this morning. You've heard preaching before. Has all the preaching helping you? It depends on whether you mix it with faith. Logos, you can take logos. You can carry logos around. You can have notebooks of logos. You carry bigger logos. So everybody knows you're a Christian. You get a cross on it. Have it black and leather. Sleep on it. Just knowing this book does not mean that every promise in the book is yours. Now, hang on to that one. I'm going to come back to that in a minute or two. Okay, have you ever seen anybody have cancer and die from cancer? And yet they believe that Jesus heals? What happened? Well, it wasn't the will of God for them. You know, guys, I say, okay, yeah, okay. But I'm looking for that day when, like the New Testament, everyone that came to him was healed. He healed them all. I like those verses too. I know he went into the pool of Bethesda and healed one man. You know, I know that. But I'm looking for more of the miraculous than what we necessarily see. I'm skipping some of this. Another good verse about the Logos. The Logos of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. By the way, guys, there's a difference in the sword. The Logos is the sword that goes inward. The Rhema is the sword in Ephesians 6 that is against the enemy. There's a difference there. The rhema is the sword that's in the armor, and the logos is a sword that goes inward, dividing between soul and spirit. Okay? Now, in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, when Ananias and Caiaphas were the high priest, it says the rhema of God came to John in the wilderness. The rhema of God came to John. The word of God came to John. Now, I don't think it was a scroll that in the synagogue, all of a sudden got anointed and pushed itself off the shelf, hopped down, sprouted arms, sprouted legs, and went running out into the wilderness to find John. I don't think it was a scroll that found John. I think the word of God, the spoken word that came to Samuel, came to John in the wilderness. John later, when he sees Jesus, bears witness and says, "He that sent me said unto me," not "I read," "he said unto me," "he said unto me, he that you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But he that said unto me." Okay? So the rhema is having to do with the speaking aspect. Now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus talking here, he said, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you're looking for a good definition of rhema, guys, that's a good start right there. Rhema comes from the mouth of God. Rhema comes from the mouth of God. Rhema comes from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever been told by God to seek His face? Why? Well, we just want to get into the presence of God. Yes, we want to do that. But guys, His face is where His mouth is.
Sure.
God is there, and He is not silent.
Right.
God speaks. He's not silent. In John 6:63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The rhema that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." More of a definition of rhema. Rhema comes from the mouth of God. Rhema is spirit. Rhema is life. Now, here's an interesting picture. Jesus is the Logos, right? And he says, "The rhema that comes out of me." Rhema is coming out of the Logos.
Right.
You follow me there? Now, what does it take to get rhema out of the Logos? The letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. You can take this word. If it's not anointed by the Spirit of God, it can kill.
Right.
But the same word, you get spirit and life into it, you got rhema. You got rhema. Now, by the way, I have found that God speaks to me in the King James English. Why? Because that's the word that I've hidden in my heart. It's the word I've read and studied and hid in my heart. When I was pastoring down in Texas, First Church Darwin, I pastored, we went from being Bible college students, and at 21 years of age, we were pastoring our first church. Now, for some reason, that first year, a lot of people did not come to us for marriage counseling. I didn't figure that one out for a while. But I was shaking people out of the church one time. And that means standing at the door, you know, hi, not shaking them out. And this one teenage girl went by, and for the first time, I looking at her, I noticed that she didn't have any eyelashes. I mean, she had been coming to the church for about 3 or 4 weeks or so, but for the first time, I saw she didn't have any eyelashes. She had taken the pencil stuff, you know, and drawn dark above and below her eyes on both of them, and... But she had no eyelashes. I found out later she had a disease when she was a child and all of her eyelashes found out. Or fell out. Not found out. Yeah, they found out they weren't supposed to be there. No, they left. Okay, they fell out. And when I went home that afternoon, I couldn't get that picture off of my mind or my heart. I was just before the Lord saying, God, what is that doing to a teenage girl not to have eyelashes? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I have made everything beautiful in its own time. Now, I recognize that that was a quote from the book of Ecclesiastes. Cool. That night, when we got to church, in the meeting, I got her off to one side where I didn't want to embarrass her. I said, you know, this morning, I noticed for the first time you didn't have eyelashes. She started crying. Was that important to her? Mm-hmm. I said, what the Lord spoke to me this afternoon was this. Shared that verse with her. I said, let's pray. Pray to prayer. Short prayer. God, do what you said. Make everything beautiful this whole time. Do you know in less than 3 weeks her eyelashes started going in? Is God interested in that kind of thing? I think so. Does Rhema come out of Logos? I think so. I think so. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is a key one, guys. Key thought. Romans 10, 17. Let me give you the rendition as it is commonly believed, not as it is written. You with me? Faith comes from memorizing the Bible. That's the common belief. Let me read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Faith comes how? By hearing. Not by knowing. Faith comes by hearing. Not by knowing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. It troubles me that there's more miracles in third world countries than there are in the United States. It troubles me that there's more miracles in the New Testament than I oftentimes see. I think the Americans have a problem. I think they want to know before they believe. Faith comes by hearing. You go read the Gospels again and look at the Gospels through the light of this verse and you watch Jesus at work. Come forth. Stretch forth your hand. I say to you, arise. I find him giving short sentences, not a doctrinal thesis, and expecting the miraculous. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Hearing comes by rhema. The hearing eye, or the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God hath made both of them. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Do you have eyes to see what the Spirit is doing? God makes the hearing ear and the seeing eye. God makes them. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. When you hear God, when you hear God, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John 15, 7, if you abide in me, and my rhema abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now, it's not logos. It's not, if you have so much word memorized, and you know so much about the Word of God, you can ask what you will. It's, if you dwell in my presence enough where you're constantly in the presence of my voice. You're in my face. You're in my face, and you're living there in the presence of God, and I'm speaking to you on a day-by-day basis, and my word is just abiding in you. You'll ask what you will, and it shall be done.
Amen.
Hearing-based, not knowledge-based. Love-based, not knowledge-based. You see, now, I got a good verse for you, guys. I'm almost done. But if any of you have scripture or prophecies that you've been given that haven't happened yet, things that God spoke to you that haven't happened, I have. Okay, question. How do we take something that God has said to us that we know is the Word of God, but right now it's more logos to us than rhema? How do we get that active in our life and get that functioning in our life? I got a verse for you for that one. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. Luke 1, 35 to 37. This is where Mary was having a little chat with the angel. You know, Mary had just gotten news that you're going to be a mama. And being full of faith, she says, how can that be? You notice that didn't stop God? That was an honest doubt. Doubt does not stop faith. Hear me on that one. Hear me on that one. She says, how can that be? And this is what the angel says back to her in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That phrase, nothing shall be impossible, literally in the Greek, I believe it says, for no rhema of God shall be void of power. For no rhema of God shall be void of power. Every word, every rhema has the power breathed into it to do the thing it was sent to do. Every time you have rhema, you have everything, guys. You've got the done deed. It's finished. It's more of just speak the word and my servant will live. I don't need you to come to my house. Just speak the word. If I hear the word, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. How do we get it? How do we get the logos going? Guys, get into God's presence.
Amen.
Get into the face of God. Just don't, you say, but God doesn't speak to me. Let me give you a somewhat typical charismatic prayer time. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Other people can't spend an hour with you. I'm going to spend an hour with you, Lord. I'm going to pray about my Aunt Susie, my Uncle Dom, my kids, oh, this and that, the church. Oh, yeah, bless Pastor Kevin. Yes, bless Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry. Bless all the sick, Lord. Bless Port Ludlow. God, we bind the evil forces around this time. Everything else, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Guys, do yourself a favor. Sometimes get in the presence of God, take all your petitions, take all your prayer requests, say them, then stay in the presence of God and shut up.
Amen.
And listen. And listen. Doesn't do you any good to have a hearing ear if you don't listen. Hey, learn to listen. I think in the coming into the miraculous that God wants in the church today, he's going to have a hearing people.
Mm-hmm.
The people can hear not only what God is saying to the church, but what God is saying about that lady in the supermarket, about what God is saying about that man on the street. I think the power of the gospel is going to be displayed in the city and not inside our four walls, where we're going to see people healed in supermarkets, in malls, and things like that. Can you imagine the stir it would be if somebody got out of a wheelchair and started running in the mall? Somebody that everybody knew. I mean, that's what happened at the Gate Beautiful, guys. That's what happened in the New Testament. It wasn't inside the synagogue. It was out on the street that these things happened. out on the street. And where we're listening to God enough where God says, go talk to that man. Go talk to that lady. Go pray for them. Would God do something like that?
Yeah.
Oh, I think so. I think so. One more illustration. I'm going to close. Also in that first little church we pastored. We pastored our first time in Victoria, Texas. I went to high school. I got out of high school. I went to Bible college 1 year. Went down to Texas to Bible college the second year. Taught in the Bible college my third year and was pastoring by the time I was 21. Green, you better believe it. Experienced? Nope. Hungry for God? Yep. But down in Texas, in Victoria, Texas, Victoria is a town of 40,000 people at that time. There were 40 millionaires in Victoria, Texas, and they had over 40 Baptist churches because the Baptists believed in that thing of dividing and multiplying. that disagree on some doctrine and form a new church. So we had a lot of little churches. But anyway, these 20 people got filled with the Holy Spirit and were given the left foot of fellowship out of the church.
Yes.
So they called the dean of the Bible college and said, do you have anybody to come down to Victoria and pastor us? And he said, my father-in-law said, well, yeah, we do. They're just getting married, you know, this January. They could be down there, you know, right after that. So we came off of our honeymoon to pastor a church. We lived in the house, a two-bedroom house. Front bedroom was my office. The back bedroom was our bedroom. The front room and the dining room. I stood in the dining room and preached into the front room. We had a congregation of 20 Baptists. Spirit-filled Baptists. Okay? And we had a time. Other stories I can tell you about those first years. I won't take time for all the stories. But I tell you, with 20 people, let me tell you, when somebody's missing, you know that they're missing. And if we got visitors, we know that they're visitors. I mean, you can hide in a congregation of 300, 400, 500, or 1,000, but you don't hide in 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, if you know what I mean. Okay. Okay, so this one Sunday, I was preaching, and we had a new couple. Now, I found out later, he was Spirit-filled, and she was Baptist. He was Baptist, but he got Spirit-filled. So they had been wandering. They tried the Pentecostal churches around town to get the Holy Spirit, and she didn't like those. Tried the Baptist churches, and he didn't like those. And then they heard of this strange church that was Spirit-filled Baptist. So in their mind, they thought, Spirit for him, Baptist for her. This just might work. So they show up this one Sunday. And I'm preaching away, you know, preaching away. And all of a sudden, God gives me a prophetic word for her. So I stop my sermon and start prophesying to her how that she had been in a desert place in a dry ground. And God was going to pour out his Spirit in a dry place and find her where she was. In the loneliness of her heart, God was going to find her. And in the middle of the prophecy, God poured out his Spirit. She got filled with the Holy Spirit right in service. Her hands went up. She started speaking in tongues. And I stopped prophesying because she wasn't listening to me anymore. And God just gloriously stacked. In fact, I didn't get the service back. I didn't get to finish my sermon. I mean, that was it. That was it. But she just was gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. And then that night, we went over to her place. To his place too, but Charlie and Trixie was her name, and you know, to meet the new couple doing pastoral things, you know. And that's when we found out that he was not and she was, and or he was Spirit-filled and she was not, and their story and whatnot. And we were sharing them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. The promise is to you, to them, and to your children, and to those that are far off. The promise was never stopped. The Holy Spirit's for today. Wow. And healing is for, I took a step further. Healing is for today. Miracles didn't stop in the first century, which is what they believe. Miracles are for today. Healing is for today. God heals today. Wow. So we went home. I was feeling pretty good. You know, young minister, preached a good sermon, part of it. But somebody filled with the Holy Spirit probably had a new couple in the church. Hallelujah. All this was good. Went home, went to bed. Middle of the night, Charlie wakes up. He's got pain going down his arm. Pain going down his chest. He wakes his wife up. He says, "Honey, I'm having a heart attack." She looks over at him and she says, "Do you want me to call the hospital or do you want me to call Brother Ward?" He said, "Call Brother Ward." Okay, now, here I get this phone call. 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. "Brother Ward, come quick. Charlie's having a heart attack." Click. I'm 21. I'm supposed to be praying for colds, flus. Backaches. Quite honestly, what went through my mind, as the phone went down, I said, "Oh my God, what do I do now?" And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "A new heart do I give thee." And I said, "Cool." To me, end of the matter. We went over to Charlie's house, into his bedroom. I put my hand on his chest. I could feel his heart pounding, you know, not hunting with it with a stethoscope. I could feel it pounding, just laying my hand on his chest. And I said, "Oh God, you got to slow that thing down." Well, God slowed it down so fast, he chilled even. But then Trixie and Darla went into the kitchen. I got a chair and I got up by Charlie in the bed, by the bed. And I said, "Charlie, when Trixie called me, this is what God said to me. A new heart do I give thee. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just do what you said. Give Charlie a new heart in Jesus' name." Every symptom went away. Every pain went away. Everything just... Hallelujah. When we were ready to leave a little bit later, one of the church members, they called, you know, the church, as far as getting the church to pray, one of the young men of the church, about 25 or so, he was headed into the church to intercede and storm the presence of heaven and do warfare all night where the battle was over. As we were getting ready to leave, I spoke to Charlie and I said, "Now, Charlie, I want you to know there's such a thing as a lying symptom that the enemy might try to bring this back. But if you will stand on the word and resist the devil, he's got to flee." Now, guys, not a five-hour sermon about spiritual warfare. Nothing about the armor, the place of praise or warfare or nothing of this. Just lying symptom, resist the devil, stand on the word, he's got to flee. 45 minutes after we left, the whole thing came back. Now, Trixie, being a good Baptist, spirit-filled for less than 24 hours, how do you resist the devil? She got her Bible and was marching up and down at the end of the bed, reading it as loud as she could. Okay? Charlie, he's laying in bed, just, "Oh, God, oh, God." All of a sudden, he felt something out above him. He said, "God, what is it?" And... now, guys, this is a spirit-filled Baptist. Not a long history in spirit-filled. She's relatively new. He told me later, he said, "Out in front of me, over the bed, I saw a whole bunch of ugly faces." I said, "Charlie, those were demons." He said, "Standing by the bed, there was this great big angel." And when he was telling me, his eyes were... He said, "The angel, he drew a sword... and he put it between me and the faces, and he looked down at me, and he said, 'Son, you can go to sleep now.'" And he said, "Everything left again."
Wow, praise God.
Gone. Wow. Does God speak today? Yes, he does. Well, we know God speaks to Pastor Kevin. No, guys. We're in the body of Christ. Let me give you a verse. My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Amen. It's not hard, guys, telling sheep from goats. I know Pastor wants that, but this is supposed to happen. But anytime you talk to them, but oh goodness, you say, I'm not used to hearing the voice of God. Guys, practice listening. Get into the presence of God and listen. Go into the presence of God and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. When you're walking in the grocery store, say, Lord, is there anybody you want me to speak to today? Just talk to me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Anybody that you want me to pray for? Let the Lord talk to you and begin to talk to you. Don't expect to be perfect picture, you know, first time. But start listening to God and get real good at hearing God. Get real good at hearing God. Expect God to speak to you in the language of the Bible that you've heard in your heart, that you've hidden in your heart. Expect God to use Scripture to talk to you. When He says something to you, I've got another verse for you. It comes from Mary, talking to the servants, wedding. First miracle that Jesus did. Looking at the servants, she says, whatever He says to you, do it. You want to get good at hearing the voice of God? Then whatever He says to you, do it. You do what He says, He'll probably talk some more. The worst thing that can happen, you might pray for somebody and then have to apologize. Listen, that was just a feeling I had in my heart. I'm sorry I prayed for you. You didn't get healed, and you know, hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't think you're going to find that, though. I think you're going to find that God loves you and God will speak to you. Get something into your mind and heart. I am a child of God. I am a sheep of God. I am God's. I know His voice. I know His voice. I know His voice. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Hallelujah. The miraculous for the church today, guys, yes, it could be in Houston in that big stadium. It could be on television. But you know, the miracles of the church are sitting here this morning. The miracles of the church are sitting here as we take the Word of God into places that He has us going. Hallelujah. Before we leave, does anybody have stomach problems? Anything with their abdomen? Any pancreas, upper or lower colon, anything like that? Your diabetes that you would like prayer for before we go? Also? Diabetes? Yeah. Hallelujah. I've got 1, 2, 3. Okay. Raise your hand up enough where the people round about you can see who you are so they can lay hands on you too. And let's just ask God to do His word. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we send the word of the Lord. We ask for healing. We ask, God, that You take away chronic stuff and that You take away acute stuff and that You touch by the Spirit of God. Lord, let the miraculous come. Let the miraculous come. Let the miraculous come. God, in Jesus' name, touch these bodies, Lord. Touch these bodies. Let the Spirit of God bring healing, Lord. Let healing come in Jesus' name. Let healing come in Jesus' name. Let healing come. Let the glory of the latter house be greater than the glory of the former house. Stir, O God, the Word of God. Stir, O God. Stir, O God. Anoint the mind and the hand. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, Father, for our brother. We pray, Father, that you touch this body in Jesus' name. Yes. That you let healing come, Father, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, every withhold, Lord. Create things that need to be created, Lord. Move things that need to be moved. Let healing come, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
If you need a miracle financially, same thing with... Okay. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask for healing. God, touch every body, every part, Lord, of the system. Create, God, create. Take away the distress. Take away the anxiety in Jesus' name, and let there be wholeness. Let there be wholeness, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you need a financial miracle in your life, if you need a financial miracle, would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, Lord, that Jehovah Jireh work on behalf of these people. Lord, use the voice of the Lord to direct them, to speak to them, to cause them to turn where they wouldn't have turned, and to bring them into a different place and a new place. Let the abundance of God break forth in Jesus' name. We speak a release of finances, Lord, for your people. Let them do the work of the Lord. I pray, God, that every anxiety go in Jesus' name. That every anxiety go. Hallelujah. Father, I ask for peace, Lord, that you take away the turmoil, that you take away the hurt and the pain, and let there be peace, Father, within this heart in Jesus' name. Father, let the days ahead be glorious days. Let there be days of peace in Jesus' name, being peace to her house, peace to those round about her. And let, Father, your presence, your spirit work, Father, in her behalf. Work, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, Rabasandariyeo. Father, breathe peace, breathe hope, breathe, Father, faith within this heart. Lord, take away any discouragement, take away any downcastness, Father. Give her strength for what she's going through right now. Strength for it, Lord. Let her not feel like she's running on empty all the time. But God, minister to this body, minister to this spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Supply, Lord. Supply. Supply. Hallelujah. God is so good. He is so good. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. God's got an adventure for you, too. I'm talking to you and to you. God's got an adventure for you. Listen to him. Follow him. Follow him. And get tuned into God. He's got some exciting things coming up. Don't settle for the commonplace. Don't settle for the ordinary. Look for the supernatural. And look to see miracles. Okay? Hallelujah. Pastor, bless you, guy.
There's several of them. You had to look around too between them. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Pastor Ward.